All right, let's turn to Isaiah 9 and verse 9, 10, and 11. Let's read those verses together, beginning at verse 9. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that day the pride and the softness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together. All right, the people shall know, even Ephraim in Samaria. Ephraim is a word for what? Which kingdom would that be? Israel, Syria, what? Ephraim. Who's the brother of Ephraim? Who's the father of Ephraim, remember?
Joseph.
Joseph, that's right. So Ephraim and Asher were sons of Joseph. See, so Ephraim is many times another name for Israel. So the northern kingdom of Israel would be named there. And then who would be Samaria, which is up here? That would be Assyria. That's region is the head of Syria. And so all the people should know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride of, and stoutness of heart, what would be the attitude of somebody that says pride and stoutness of heart? What would they be?
Puffed up.
Puffed up, that's right. They puffed up and they got a real, they think they were something. And nobody else is like they are. Here's what they say. In verse 10, what's happening to the bricks? How are they going to replace them? Now, I'm not sure. I'm not a bricklayer. I don't know anything about stone masonry. Which is more valuable, the bricks or the stone, hewn stone?
The bricks.
Hewn stones, you think?
Yeah, the bricks are more valuable.
So here we got a different opinion. Okay, Lausanne, speak your...
a hewn stone would be like granite, or bricks are like baked clay, and they're not as long-lasting as hewn stones.
I agree with that.
All right, you agree with that? All right. Is there anybody else?
That makes sense.
All right, now, let me ask you this now.
But the bricks, I think, cost more than that time than stones would.
All right. Now, let's go to the next duo here, duet. Sycamores and cedars.
Sycamores
are cut down, we'll change them into cedars. Now, which is...
Sycamores are weak.
Yeah, so a cedar would be the more powerful, all right? Yeah. The strong, tall cedars. So apparently, if that's the analogy there, the scripture seems to be implying that the hewn stones would be stronger than the bricks, all right?
We're talking about strength.
Strength, apparently strength, not necessarily cost. Yeah. Now... What is it that a proud person would say? Some of their things are, the idols are smashed down. What is this saying here? They lose something?
We'll build it bigger and better.
Bigger and better. See? It's almost like the Tower of Babel, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Bigger, raise up something, regardless. Now, if it's the Lord that has knocked down the bricks, except the Lord keep the city, the labor in vain that guarded, see, he's the one. Can man build up satisfactorily things which God has knocked down?
Not really.
See, not really. See, but they say, hey, we're going to do better.
Yeah,
they they're defiant. That's right. They think that they can do more than the Lord himself. And I hope none of us get that way. Yeah, Jill?
Pastor, it reminds me of like scientists or people who heard on the news and the radio today about how they're getting involved with the human genome. They want to map it out and all this, and they're almost done with a certain sequence of it, or they want to map the whole body so they can, create children that don't have certain diseases, whatever, and they're afraid that it might lead to cloning and or maybe a super race like of white people taking away all these defects. It's like
we'll build bigger and better.
Bigger and better.
That's a sad thing indeed, isn't it? And so in verse 11, therefore, what's the Lord going to do because they've got this arrogant attitude of heart? What's he going to do? Is he going to do something in verse 11, isn't he?
The adversary.
The reason against join his enemies. Now, reason is Samaria in the northern, it's up north of Israel. Israel's here, and Samaria's up here in Syria. It's the capital of Syria. That's Damascus. I'm wrong. Samaria. That's the capital of Israel, isn't it? All right. Samaria. No reason, though. That's up in Syria. Reason is in Damascus. That's right. Reason is up there. Remember, in the earlier chapters, reason is here in Damascus.
Oh, okay.
So that's the capital of Syria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. Where's Samaria? Right. Here it is, right here. But reason is going to be having enemies. The Lord's going to raise them up. And
what is it? Is it people?
Probably people. Yeah,
or
reason.
Is it town?
You mean
reason?
Reason is the king. See, now, remember earlier. Let's see the chapter here.
The king.
The king that God was going to raise up in chapter 7, verse 1. Came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that reason, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So Pekah is Israel's king. Reason is Syria's king. And Ahaz is the king of the Judah. See, so you got these three different kings that we get together. So they raise up adversaries against Jesus. See, in other words, God is going to raise up. Does God sometimes raise up adversaries to kings and kingdoms and nations?
Oh, absolutely.
Yes, He does. And He takes them and puts them down and sets another one up, just like He did with the four kingdoms in Daniel's day, where Babylon was so big they thought nobody would strike us. And then the Medo-Persia came along, and then Greece came along, and then Rome came along. All these different kingdoms. And He knocks one down and builds another one.
And then the United States came along.
The United States, you know. And one day, the Lord Jesus is going to come along, and He's going to smite the foot of that beast, of that idol, with the stone that is cut out without hands. And that kingdom will be eternal kingdom. That's the Lord's hand. So these just different human kingdoms, four of them. The head was gold, and the chest was silver, and then brass, and then iron mixed with clay, the feet. That's the Roman Empire. See, they're split the Roman Empire. But that's Daniel. Well, there he is. There's the image. There you got him. See? Doesn't he look pretty? That looks like you're grotesque, sort of. But God raises up and sets down. And so I remember in the Psalms, that was a promotion cometh either from the east or the west. The Lord raiseth up whom He will and puts him down. See? I used to use that when I was in the Navy, talking about promotion. We've got to get a promotion. And I got promotion cometh either from the east or the west. But the Lord raiseth up whom He will. And so region's going to have some enemies and going to be joined together to fight him, that king of Syria. Let's read 12. Yes.
I'm sorry. Yeah, I just had a thought coming in my mind. Like.
Well, that's good. I'm glad there's one or two in there.
all right. The United States of America. America, does that mean anything? Like, is that derived from a certain thing? I mean, America, do you know that's the meaning behind it?
No, I don't know. Just America. Vespucci, you see the one that got it there? Mm-hmm. It was an explorer.
Map maker, right?
And probably wasn't he the first one to come to America, rather than Columbus? Mm-hmm. Americus Vespucci. That was his name.
America.
That was a Latin, Americus. But Vespucci would be Italian. It sounds like Italian to me, with the ends and the end. So, no, I don't know that it has any significance that way as far as the derivation or meaning.
It's just something, United States of America, now we want unity, not just all the United States, but the world.
Yes.
United. And not just the states united. Just
the prophetic scripture talks about one world, but we don't believe it's certainly good for the United States of America. We fought a revolutionary war to be free from domination of England. Is that right? Mm-hmm. King George. And we set up a constitution for free men. And now we're talking about, and we're the Declaration of what?
Independence.
Now we're trying to talk Declaration of Dependence again. Back to dependent on everybody and his brother instead of independent sovereign nation. That doesn't mean that we're, you know, better than anybody else, but we've got to have independence, otherwise we're going to have a problem. And anyhow, well, a constitutional republic is what we have. And let's read 12, 13, and 14 together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord shall cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. So in verse 12, the Syrians before, Philistines behind. Now, where are the Syrians? Here's Israel, here's Jerusalem, here's Samaria. The Syrians are up here at the Damascus. They're before, and who's behind? The Philistines. The Philistines, remember, are on this, near the Mediterranean Sea, or Gaza and all those Philistine cities. So, and Israel's up in here somewhere, and in Samaria right here. The Philistines here to the south, and the Syrians to the north, and they're going to have a pinchers movement. See, Samaria was the kingdom of Israel, the northern 12, the 10 tribes. They went into captivity first, didn't they? Where did they go into captivity? Let's repeat from other weeks.
Assyria.
To Assyria? That's right. To Assyria, right here, see. And about what year, approximately? 700 B.C. That's right. Approximately, rough or not, plus or minus. And then what captivity finally did Judah, the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, into Babylon, way over to Babylon, approximately what year was that? About 100 years later, about 600 B.C. instead of 700 B.C. 600 B.C. roughly, they went into captivity. Who is Isaiah writing to? North or south? We had that last week. Some disagreed.
The north.
The north?
The
south. Now, see, we still have disagreement. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let's see if we can find it. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he had concerning who?
Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem.
So would that be north or south? Judah
north.
And Jerusalem.
North?
North.
South.
South? Still wasn't good here. That looks like the Civil War.
All these weeks will get it right.
Now, Judah, is Judah in the north or the south? Okay, Judah's down in Jerusalem, see? And you remember, Samaria's up in the north. That's the 10 tribes in the north. And Judah's in the south. And Isaiah was writing to Judah, about Judah and to Judah, the king. Now, did he ever mention Israel, the northern 10 tribes, in his prophecy? Did he mention the northern tribes? Or did he keep it quiet? So he's speaking. In this chapter, does he mention Israel? In verse 12? See, he mentioned it, doesn't he? See, he talks about it. What's going to happen? There's a pincers move between the Syrians on the north. See, here's the Syrians, Damascus. And here's Samaria. And here's the Philistines, Gaza and all these different things, the Philistine cities. They're going to be the enemies of reason, and the enemies are going to surround them. And they shall, what will they do with Israel in verse 12? What will these other countries?
They'll
devour them. That's correct. Devour them with open mouth. Now, what does the last part of verse 12 say? His anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out. So what is hand stretched out in what way now? We may get some difference on this.
In a welcoming way, like you still want
hand out in welcome or hands out in chastisement. Okay, here we got two different views. Well, sign with judgment and jail with...
The word but, I mean, it's like punishment.
Well, if the first part of that section... is true, his anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still.
Yes,
to be in judgment or in
judgment, I think that's
hard to be judged. See, in other words, a lot of times you think his hand stretched out like the Lord Jesus stretched, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. His hand is stretched out in grace, but here, it's stretched out, it's stretched out because of that. It's ready to smack him. That's right, just like the hand of the father or mother that's ready.
Well, you didn't have the word blood in there.
Yes.
That was a different
thing.
That's right. So, see, this is the easier thing. Now, the reason his hand is still stretched out, his anger is not turned away, is what? In verse 13, why does the Lord's hand hear judgment of Israel?
Because
they
still haven't turned to
him.
No repenting.
No repenting. Is it normal and natural to turn to the one who smites you? Mm-hmm. Think about it.
Child does.
Well, eventually he does. But at first he sort of pulls away and I don't want mom and I don't want dad. So, I don't love them. They smoke me. See, they spank me. But though it be not natural, yet isn't that what God expects us to do when He smites us? To turn to Him instead of from Him? Doesn't He want us to do that?
Mm-hmm.
Why does He smite us? Why does He
chastise us?
To make us realize? To make us better? To chastise us in order to improve us? Just like I hope our parents have done to us. To shape us up. All right?
Get our attention.
Get our attention and then do fly right. See? Straight down, far right. And so, the people turn not unto him that smiteth them. What a wonderful thing. The Lord smites, and the Lord in his grace comforts, and tenderly draws us to himself after he chastises. He does. Does he chastise us because he hates us, if we're saved?
No,
he does not. Why does he chastise us? He loves us and wants us to be more like his son. And when we get out of line, he tries to put it, bring us back in line, and sometimes that hurts. Just like when you have a back out of line or something else, you put it back, it's a little bit painful. But turn unto him and smite. Now neither seek the Lord of hosts. It says, come unto me, seek the Lord, all ye his people. And what about the New Testament of Matthew about seeking? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall what? Enter and find, and so on. And so we're seeking the Lord while he may be found, trust in him while he is near. And so this is, they wouldn't seek the Lord of hosts anymore, which is a sad thing, isn't it, when he wants them to seek him. And then in verse 14, what's the Lord going to do because they refuse to seek him?
He's going to cut them off.
All right, now I'm not a farmer or anything, they had the branch and the rush. What is the branch and the rush? Any ideas on that? Which is the...
Rush.
That's a reed.
It's a reed?
Okay, tell me about it.
Well, rush is the wheat.
The wheat?
It's a reed, and
that's... is that stronger than the branch? Or is it more valuable than the branch? Is it like a flower? How would you describe it?
How would you describe it? You see, rush seeds. They're strong. when they're together.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You know, I don't know about individual. They're stronger than some caning.
All right. So it's going to cut off the head and the tail. The branch, that's the head, and it brushes the tail. See, so it's the head and the branch. See, that's the parallelism, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Going to cut them all off and in one day. Now, the head of the dog is one thing, the tail is another. So this is a dog situation. Horses, heads and tails. Different people have heads. The one that's the leader and the one that's the follower. The one that goes behind comes up with the head. Now let's read 15, 16, 17 and see some of the details on this. 15. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Well, who are the head and who are the tail in verse 15?
The ancient
honorable, he's the head. In other words, they're the ones. Does it necessarily mean that because you're ancient, you're more wise? Doesn't necessarily. Generally, might it be true? The older ones would know a little more from experience.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the head. Here's the leaders. See? Honorable, what would that mean? People that are honorable.
Given to respect. Respectful.
Respectful.
Not questioned.
Maybe more educated. Maybe more well-to-do. I mean, who knows? Maybe well-dressed, well-groomed. Maybe more handsome, more beautiful. But God's got to cut them off, whether they're head or tail. Who are the tails now in verse? You've heard the expression, heads you win, tails
you lose.
Heads I win, tails you lose. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's an interesting thing. Who are the tails here?
Prophets.
Now, what is a prophet supposed to do? What is he supposed to do? What is
courage,
his
mission? Edify.
Yes, edify. What else?
Give direction.
Speak for it. Teach the truth. He's not supposed to lie, is he?
No.
And when a preacher who's preaching the word, he shouldn't lie either. He should preach it as it is. That's why these new versions should not add to the words of God, like the today's New International Version, change it all around and mix it up. And I hope our young people that are beyond this television program will be able to get the thing straight. We'll suggest that we tell them, you know, certain dress standards so that they're looking good on the TV. I mean, just dress properly. I don't know what to say, but just sort of properly. And also maybe give them some...
They shouldn't wear slacks, and they should be covered up.
They should be covered up. Nice, like a Sunday, whatever. But I don't know what they'll show. Whether they'll show the whole body, just probably from the head up, I suppose. But anyway,
if they don't look nice, they'll show that.
Oh, if they don't look nice, they'll be angry about that. So maybe it looks like a Sunday mm-hmm. dress of some kind. So, but and also he suggests, I think it's a good idea, maybe give them some verses. It would give some illustrations of how the King James has this thing, and the NIV or other versions leave it out or change it or whatever. And possibly also some verses that talk to us about we should not add to the Word of God or subtract from it, see. And that's what they're going to talk about. Should we change our Bible? So we put in what men think about it or what God has in His Hebrew text and Greek text in the New Testament.
That's my question. I'll show you what languages the Bible are written in.
Yeah, all right. Well, that's good. That's good. It's her little class in the kitchen. Her kitchen. Her kitchen
cabinet. Morgan, when you sent her that thing, we asked her what it was. She come right out and said it was, am I right? It was Greek?
Yeah. Greek
and
yeah.
She said, this is Greek. I said, I don't
that's
know
good.
What it was.
I'm glad some real teaching going on in that kitchen. That's good.
I'm glad,
and we missed little Megan last week.
Morgan.
What did I say?
Megan.
Megan. Morgan. Yeah, we missed Morgan. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Missed her.
Yeah, we did miss it. Little Morgan and Sandy and Miss Joe, but we can't have them all the time. We're glad for Caroline and winning when they come. So the leaders. Notice, and teach lies, he's the tip. And verse 16, what's the calamity here?
The leaders.
Now, how can we replicate that and illustrate that in our days in which we live? Leaders causing people to err.
Apostasy of all the churches.
Yeah,
political in some way, they say.
Political?
Mm-hmm.
Who causes the apostasy in the churches?
Pastors.
Starts at the top. And where do the pastors get the apostasy?
From the schools
and our education.
The wrong versions.
The wrong things.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, the schools, someone has said, I've repeated it many times, I continue to repeat it. Dr. David Otis Fuller used to always say, Satan camped under the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden, and he's camped there ever since, under the tree of knowledge. And knowledge, under the tree of education, I tell you, you can't trust it, can you? I mean, I'm not against it. Lois Ann has been there, and Will, they've been teachers, they've done things, and other people have gone, but you cannot depend upon it. Otherwise, why would Harvard go apostate all of a sudden from its beliefs? Why would Yale, see? Why would the Northern Baptist Seminary, or the Eastern Baptist Seminary there in Philadelphia, or the Mormon Baptist Convention, or the United Presbyterians, the United Methodists, see, starts in this word.
Dallas
Theological Seminary, where I went to school, absolutely.
Dallas Theological Cemetery.
Cemetery, it's getting to be very, very cold there, very cold. It doesn't take long to do it either. Or full of theological center. Starts out one way and ends up a different way. So every time I go to schools, wherever it is, whether it's Fairhaven Baptist College, which we'll be going for in the latter part of April, whatever school it is, I ask the question, are you going to keep this school straight? And if so, how are you going to do it? I always ask that question. I ask pastors that question. Are you going to keep your church on the scriptural line, or is it going to change? And so it's so easy, isn't it? Just a little bit of change, and pretty soon you're off in some other direction. And this verse here is a tremendously important verse.
Okay,
Albert, go ahead.
I just wondered if the seminaries today, are they teaching from King James and then have the other six versions laid out through their studies and breakdown, or are they just,
today, Albert, they teach from the NIV, most of them. The liberals are teaching from the Revised Standard Version, or the New Revised Standard Version now. And the Southern Baptists are teaching from the Broadman Holman. That's the Southern Baptist Friday. And many of them, as soon as this today's New International Version, this feminized version, they'll teach from that. They're all over the map. They change. As soon as the new one comes out, they start teaching from the new one. When I went to Dallas, they taught us from the King James Bible. Everyone was in there. But now,
they don't have the King James as a standard to go by and then many, break down. They just have NIV from the beginning.
You know, many schools that way. That's right. Now, there are some that stand for the King James Bible and teach it. Dr. Dickerson's school there in Elkton, Maryland, that's the King James Bible. The one that we're going to, the Fairhaven Baptist Bible College, King James Bible. There are certain ones that stand on that, and they will never change, and I'm glad for that. But others, the more new evangelical schools that have gone to the new versions, have swerved from that.
Whom would you say is going to be, I'm more so accountable, but just saying some coming up out of youth going into the seminaries now who are already contaminated before they start, but they don't know that they're contaminated from the start. This is what they're being trained with, this is what they're studied with, and this is what they're walking out to preach with.
Mm-hmm.
If you never knew this difference,
yes.
How do you, I mean, it's just like this is saying here, that the heads are going to be responsible. The
yes.
ancients that started the compromise.
Yes.
If you walk into the middle of a compromise, not knowing, you don't know you're in a compromise.
No, that's true. But that's why the book of James says, be not many masters or teachers, for ye shall receive the greater condemnation. If those pastors go out of there just blind with their heads in the sand, thinking that's all they were taught in the school, they don't look around other places and find the truth, like in the real scriptures, they're going to be held responsible for that which they teach. And I tell you, it's a sad situation. But you're right, the heads of them, the leaders of them, that led them astray, are going to have a heavy price to pay, more so than their pupils. But let me ask you this. If your mother or father teach you wrong, if they're unsaved, if they're lost, if they're not a Christian people, they're responsible for leading you astray, but does God hold you guiltless, or does he hold you responsible for your own actions and your own faith?
Responsible.
You're responsible, aren't you? Every one of us individually. And therefore, we've got to find the Lord Jesus our Savior. We've got to come to the proper idea of salvation through Him, through faith. So, but the ones that the leaders cause their people, it's a terrible, terrible disgrace. And the leaders of our nation could take us right down the line the wrong way. And we've seen lots of instances of that. I mean, it's a terrible thing. Leaders of churches, leaders of the nation, leaders political. So on, we've got to be very, and leaders in the home, our mothers and fathers, can be in the wrong thing and lead our children astray. You know, there's a, was it in the Peter Pan? Follow the leader. Is that Peter Pan, Bonnie? Isn't he a Peter Pan? I think they're following the leader. That's Peter Pan. So, yes, Jill. So,
Michael. But there was some disputing with Barney, I mean, singing, I love you, you love me, we're one big happy family and all that.
Uh-huh.
Maybe this should have died down. Should have a little while ago, maybe like a year and a half ago, whatever, 2 years ago or more. It's like Barney's not your family, he's not your head.
No.
It's like teaching him to ignore the parents and go to Barney. Like,
yes.
Oh, the family's boring.
Yes, no. We've got to be very, very careful of whom we follow. And we can't follow our leaders that are leading us astray, causing us to err. What about the ones that are led? What happens to the ones that are led by folks?
They're
destroyed. It's a terrible thing. Now I notice in verse 17, because of this, because of the leaders' debacle, what is true?
The Lord will have no joy in their young man.
Now what would that mean? The Lord has no joy. Does the Lord have joy in you and me? Should he have joy in us? Should he rejoice that we are his?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he should. And in this case, since they haven't followed him, since they haven't gone to him,
he won't have that joy.
No joy. He's disappointed in them. Am I right? Just like we would be disappointed if one of our children was off the beam. So no joy. What else is true? Yeah, Bonnie?
I don't know what it is because I'm working here, but the no joy, I could go back
verse
to verse 3.
Verse 17.
Uh-huh.
17. Verse 3, yes, multiply the joy. Not increase the joy, that's right. Not increase the joy, that's good. What else is true in verse 17? No joy in the young man?
Mercy of the fatherless.
Neither shall have mercy in the fatherless and widows. Now this is a sad thing. And what's true in verse 17? What are people like?
Everyone's a
hypocrite. A hypocrite? What is a hypocrite?
One talks one way,
and two-sided people, one way, and the evildoer, we know what that is. And then, what about the mouth?
Folly.
How do you speak folly? What is folly?
A gossiping, for example.
Well, maybe. What else?
Not unwise, like the stupid little junkies.
Stupid little things, and so on and so forth. Would you say that, what's that type of talk they do in the, what's that type of talk? Rap. Isn't that a little folly?
I
don't know what it is either.
It
makes no sense. Well, they just pop along there with a little... But everyone speaks of folly. Now, again, the last part of verse 17.
He still has his hand up.
Waiting for you, ready to judge. He's anger, see, because of the wickedness. What does that say to us about sin in our life? Should we continue in sin if we're saved? No, God does not want us to have anything to do with it. His anger... Not that he is angry with us, he's angry at our sin, and he's going to judge us if we don't turn from it. Yes, Albert? We'll stop right at this verse before 70. Yes, Albert?
Kind of a tangent and observant of what goes on inside the city of Camden, where there's so many fatherless, there's so many widows.
Yes.
And that mercy is not there because these people keep coming in, they're dying, they're heavily addicted, they have such... incredibly family that you couldn't fathom. I'm just wondering if maybe God's mercy is from them because they turned from them. There's a lot of very strong Christian families inside of Canaan. I know that from experience as well. But the youth, they're so desensitized that they don't give any appreciation to the Lord, any concern. They're going that way. The hand is there, but they're going the other way.
They don't care. Well, we've got lots to thank the Lord for. If we're trusting Him and we're following Him, He's loving us and He has joy in us. Praise the Lord. Any other comments or questions before we close? Yes, Joe.
We talked about a few minutes ago about the blind leading the blind. I think in Matthew, the blind leads the blind to end up in the ditch.
That's right. They both fall in the ditch.
Yeah.
That's right. The leaders, the people cause them to be destroyed in the ditch. It's a terrible
thing. In the ditch.
That's right. So we've got to be careful who we follow. Am I right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's got to be the right way, the right path, and then you'll end up all right.
Well, I think lots of times, too, a lot of people think that they have their salvation. I don't want to question them, but then they turn right around and go back to their old ways. And I do question.
You do question.
Are they really sincere? Do they really know what they've been doing? Mm-hmm. It does put a big question mark.
Our last part of John 8:12 that we're learning, John 8:12, let's say that. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, if you're walking in darkness, you're not following the Lord. He's the light of the world. That's a very important thing.
Let your light shine.
That's why I try that before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.